Let's turn together in our Bibles again to Isaiah, sometimes called the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is where we find ourselves today, continuing our Advent series, which will take us all the way to New Year's Eve. I guess that's a good reminder. We have our service at 7 o'clock on New Year's Eve. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we find our text, and we're going to be reading the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 40. It's found on page 712 in our Black Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And that's as far as reading here in Isaiah 40. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our world focuses on bad news. All you need to do is turn on the news at night and you will see more than enough bad news stories. You have wars, you have famines, you have floods, you have violence. Bad news sells. If it bleeds, it leads, as they often say in the news world. Scandal and shock are the things that draw people in. But it is unhealthy for the human heart to dwell in the realm of the terrible all the time. The human heart needs, it craves, it longs for peace and rest. We need that is constantly pulled tight, loses its shape and use. We need rest for our souls. We need comfort. So today we come to a comforting message in our series through Isaiah, the pronouncement of good news. Comfort will be spoken to God's people from our God as specifically a comforter is sent. It often seems like if something bad can happen, it will. Or as Murphy's Law puts it, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. But this simply is not true. Because we in Christ have good news of great joy. Comfort is on the horizon. So this morning we are going to look at this theme. The arrival of Jesus Christ is the good news that comforts those who are oppressed in their sins. The arrival of Jesus Christ is the good news that comforts those who are oppressed by their sins. Even as the angels pronounced, there is good news of great joy for all people because a Savior has been born. It is the work of this Savior that secures the good news that fallen man so desperately needs. In our first point, then, we find the content of this comfort that is pronounced to a specific people. When reading through Isaiah, more often than not, we find various forms of rebuke and warning and chastisement. Even if you have your Bibles open, you'll see this in Isaiah 39. There is the pronouncement of coming destruction upon the land. The nation of Babylon is going to come and carry off those who were living in the southern tribes of Judea. And these people who are being brought into this foreign land are going to be robbed. There's going to be nothing left of value, Hezekiah was told. The illustration is like the nation of Israel is going to be shaved clean, stripped bare, or as we saw last week, chopped off, lopped off, and reduced to nothing but a stump. But that is not the end of the message, and that is not the end of God's work. So Isaiah 40 opens up with a message of good news. Comfort, comfort my people. This double comfort, as you may know, comfort means with strength. God is pronouncing, he is declaring that there is an encouragement, there is good news for those who are living through difficult and trying time. They will be able to stand firm and to rise up once again. Even as Psalm 23 puts it, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Interestingly, when you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25, that was where Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Israelites knew through this prophecy that there was a time of comfort that would come. Consolation was not forgotten. Simeon and others were waiting for the comfort and peace that God had promised. In addition to this twofold comfort, our passage says, speak tenderly. Speak tenderly, says your God. Literally, it says, speak gently to the heart. Words that comfort the soul. These are the words that Isaiah is here speaking. They are not harsh words. They are not the pointed rebuke of woe and weal. These are not the booming words that shatter rocks and shake the ground. It is the soft whisper of love. Good news. These are the loving words of a parent who picks up his child who has scraped his knee, saying, "It's okay, little one. I'm here. All is well." Words that are used to heal the brokenhearted and tend the injured soul. Well, who is speaking these words of comfort? Who is speaking these tender words? It is God speaking to Jerusalem. As verse 1 reads, comfort is spoken by your God. Here the Lord is speaking to his church. The loving husband speaking to his bride. The good shepherd speaking to his sheep. God is here pronouncing a benediction and blessing upon them. Now the first time that these words were spoken here in this particular prophecy, these are the words of comfort, of good news to those who were going to be brought into captivity, into bondage. These words would be applied to the Israelites, taken not only to Assyria, but to Babylon. Now, can you imagine how encouraging this would be to hear? Imagine children just for a moment. Let's say in the foreseeable future, we have two nations. We have Russia and China, and Russia and China form an alliance army. They defeat the United States Army. They send transport ships over here. They round up all of the Christians and bring them to a Middle East country, living under Sharia law. That just gives you a glimpse of what it would be like for the Israelites, brought out of their home, losing every earthly possession, into a foreign land that is pagan, hostile to their faith. But imagine living in this foreign land under Sharia law. You hear a message, a letter is delivered to you. Your president has secured your release. You are going home. Comfort. Comfort my people, thus saith your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The Israelites in captivity would be allowed to return one day. But there is something deeper going on here than just being brought to a foreign land. Why were the Israelites going to be sent off into captivity? What was the specific issue at hand? While there was sin and rebellion, there was a hardness of heart. This comfort, these tender words spoken to the Israelite people are spoken in the context of a deeper need than just being brought back from captivity. There is a more pressing need than restoration to the promised land of Israel. Much greater. As Isaiah continues, her warfare is over. The war is over. What war? Which war is Isaiah speaking of? Isaiah is not just referencing the Israelites being brought back from Babylon to reoccupy the promised land around Jerusalem. The warfare that is here being spoken of is something greater. The warfare is over, verse 2 continues. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. What is the war that is here spoken of? What is the content of this comfort? The content of this comfort is this. God is promising forgiveness. He is promising pardon for their iniquity. The entire reason that brought about the expelling of the Israelites from the promised land was because of their constant rebellion and sin. God is not only going to be dealing with the externals, he's dealing with a heart issue. One day, the war would be over. And God's people could take heart because someone had overcome the world. And someone had secured the necessary victory, not the victory over Assyria or Babylon, but victory over our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. So stated basically, the root of this comfort is found in forgiveness and pardon. Who is the one that secures this forgiveness and pardon? Was it not the naming of Jesus that would make it clear what he would do? He is named Jesus for he will save his people, he will deliver, he will rescue his people from their sins. The reason that the arrival, the coming of Jesus Christ, being born of the Virgin, the reason that this is good news is because it gives comfort, it gives good news, it gives peace, it gives tender words to those who are living in their sins. The end of the spiritual war, the pardon of our iniquity, full payment for our sins would be secured. And that is the comfort, that is the content of this message that Isaiah is here speaking. So the need, just to be clear, the need for comfort is not just the fact that the Israelites are going to be brought into a foreign land. The need for comfort is that we are born enslaved in our sin and misery. That we have a debt to a holy God that needs to be paid. And the content of this comforting message is when Jesus Christ will come, is he will secure that necessary satisfaction. The debt would be paid. We would be pardoned. And we would be set free. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So when we think of this content of comfort and this message of good news, the full, deep depth of this comfort is only found in Jesus Christ. Or I could ask it this way. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Do you have the comfort that Isaiah here speaks of? If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have been grafted into Christ, joined to Christ by faith, then this comfort that Isaiah speaks of is yours. Your war is over. The spiritual battle has already been won. Satan's head has been crushed. Your payment has been provided for. It has been supplied. Pardon has been secured. Your iniquities have been atoned for. Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save, to deliver. We need the same comfort that Isaiah here speaks of. Comfort secured and found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's the good news that we celebrate. That's the good news that we embrace with hearts of faith. Well, now that we've considered the content of this comfort, we find in Isaiah 40, verse 3, that there is a shift. Not only do we find the content of the comforting message in 1 and 2, but 3 and following, we find the preparation for the comforter. So before the one who brings comfort comes, the way has to be made ready. There is a messenger who is going to go before the comforter arrives. The nation is going to be made ready before the king comes. When will the comforter come? Only after the road has been prepared. So halfway through this particular message of comfort and peace, Isaiah changes focus to look at the timing and preparation before this comforter comes. So in verse 3, we find a voice crying out in the wilderness. We found this earlier as we read from Luke 3. Luke 3 clearly identifies this voice as John the Baptist. John the Baptist, John being a cousin of Jesus and only a few months older, did his ministry around the Jordan in the wilderness. John's voice is crying in the wilderness. And John's work was to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Comforter, for the coming of the king. Now, this preparation before the coming of the king is illustrated in our passage as if someone were building a road. Now, the Roman road system was a marvel of engineering, and even today, there are some roads used in the Middle East that were constructed by the Roman army. The Roman road system connected all parts of the country and connected Israel to other nations in the Middle East. Huge armies would be tasked to go out into the wilderness and to remove obstacles. If there was a hill, they would level the hill. If there was a valley, they would fill the valley. They would break up all of the large rocks. They would fill in the ditches and the ravines. Similarly, here in our own country with the building of the interstate system, bridges being built, hills being laid flat, roads made safe and accessible. That's a similar thing that here Isaiah is speaking of. The reason that the Roman roads were being built is not only so that there would be safety for the citizens who would be moving, but it was crucial for the movement of armies and supplies as well. In order to facilitate the movement of the Roman legion, these Roman roads would be used to make transport accessible. But a particular attention to these roads would take place when a king or a dignitary would come. If you knew that a local governor was coming, or a king, or a Herod, or Caesar, whoever was coming, those particular roads would be given attention to. They would be swept, they would be cleaned, they would be fixed up so that the king's chariot would not bounce on the potholes or on rocks or get stuck in the mud. So here John's work is being compared to the building of roads, the building of highways throughout the Middle East. Well, how was John's work similar to the building of roads? How was John's ministry compared to the work of establishing a transportation system? Well, obviously, John is not going to be building bridges or paving literal roads, but the ministry of John would be a bridge. The ministry of John the Baptist would be a bridge. John's ministry forms a junction point, an intersection between the Old and the New Covenant. John was called the greatest of those born of women, meaning that John is the greatest and the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, although we read the ministry of John in the New Testament, he is considered part of the Old Covenant, part of the preparation and the type getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. His ministry would mark the end of the old way and the transition into something new. So John is forming a bridge, a connection between the old and the new. He is reminding the Israelites of all the prophets who had come before. He would be like an Elijah, even as he fulfilled the ministry here spoken of in Isaiah. What is the message that John the Baptist would preach? Well, John the Baptist would preach this message. That's Luke 3, verse 3. He proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John's ministry was preaching a baptism of preparation and the need for repentance. The first way, then, in that John prepared the way was in his testimony, in his place in building a bridge, and also in the clarity of his speaking. John would make it clear to everyone who was around, this one, Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God. John's work was to identify the King as he came down the road. Prepare the people for Israel by not only reminding them of the Old Testament prophecies, but identifying the Messiah when he comes. So what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I baptize with water, but this one who's coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John's ministry is performing a bridge between the Old and New Testament. He's bringing to mind all of the Old Testament prophecies, and he's showing how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies of old. But there was another way in which John was getting the nation ready for the coming of the King. John was preaching, as I said before, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John is preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of Jesus Christ by reminding them and us of our need for repentance. John is acting like the law, getting ready for the gospel. You are a sinner. You need to repent. You need to flee the coming wrath. Instead of preparing roads, John was preparing hearts. John would build roads, as it were, upon which Jesus would walk. John was also teaching his disciples. Another way in which John was preparing the nation for the coming of Jesus Christ was in specific work with his own disciples. John had at least two of his disciples who would become disciples of Jesus Christ. John would say to his own disciples, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Jesus' first disciples were first trained by John the Baptist. Jesus was continuing, carrying on what John began. So not only in his prophetic work, not only in his training disciples, but in his preaching as well, John was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, pointing out the sins in society, making it clear to the civil leaders, to the Pharisees, exposing the need, exposing their pride, exposing their rebellion, and even in his baptism, John was baptizing for repentance, getting a nation ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. So it stands today that no one who is proud or is self-reliant, no one who depends on their own work, will see their need for comfort. It's only those who know their sin, only those who acknowledge their need, will be ready to receive the comfort that is here promised. And it's this very peace, this very good news, that our Savior speaks to us. Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John would break down so that Jesus would build up. John would expose sin and need, misery, so that Jesus Christ could come and pronounce comfort, good news, joy. In this way, John here fulfills what is prophesied by Isaiah some 700 years before his arrival. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The King is coming. Humble yourselves and receive his work of comfort and tender words. To conclude, the ministry of John the Baptist was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. John was getting the nation of Israel ready by reminding Israel who they were. You're sinners. You need a Savior. In your sins, you only have bad news, but in Jesus Christ, there is good news, there is comfort, there is peace. Jesus is the promised comforter who came only after John prepared the way. Again, in our passage, the Holy Spirit is reviving in us our hope and our consolation as well, because the Comforter has come. As our theme states, the arrival of Jesus Christ is the good news that comforts those who are oppressed in their sins. So, brother and sister, are you oppressed because of your sins? Do you know your need? Have you acknowledged that you too need comfort? Jesus Christ is the Comforter who secures pardon and the end of the war. So may we all rejoice in the good news that comfort has arrived in the form of this child who took on our sins and secured our pardon. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of not only Jesus' ministry, but also John the Baptist's ministry. We thank you, O Lord, for the good news that we have, this comfort that is found in Jesus Christ and the tender words that you speak to us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. May our hearts be moved to not only see our sin, our misery, may we not only repent of our sins, but may we flee to Christ and may we find this comfort, this good news of great joy found in him and proclaimed again this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name.